Well, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and those of you, I'm sure, that went to the walk through the New Testament back in February will remember that John chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are a record of Jesus' time at the Last Supper in the upper room with His disciples. And right before He was, prayed, betrayed, tried, denied, and crucified, something like that. And so we find here the record of what Jesus said to His men right before the final events of His life and His earthly ministry. And here in John 15, I want us to look at three verses of Scripture out of this passage that I think will be extremely helpful in talking about self-acceptance and the love of God tonight. Starting with verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my Father's commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And as I look at that passage of Scripture, there's a couple of things in there that just completely boggle my mind, that I simply cannot comprehend and understand. He starts out by saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." And you know, as you think about that, here are 11 men, probably by this time. Judas had already left, probably. Here are 11 men who had followed Jesus around for 2.5, 3 years of his life, and had watched this love relationship that was going on between the Father and the Son. And they'd seen at His baptism the dove descend and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And at the Transfiguration, that voice speaking from the cloud that said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to Him." And they had seen a love relationship between the Father and the Son where God took the total and complete responsibility for the reputation of the Lord Jesus. They knew of the temptation where immediately after His baptism, Jesus was taken out by the Spirit, driven into the Spirit or into the wilderness by the Spirit for 40 days to be tempted of the devil. And they knew of Jesus coming back from those 40 days, walking in complete, total, utter victory over the strongest temptations that He could have faced, and then watched Him for 2 to 3 years of their lives continue to walk in that same total and complete victory as God, through His love for His Son, provided the strength and the power to live that victorious life. They watched Jesus go off and spend time in fellowship with His Father and have such a loving relationship with Him that it attracted and drew their lives and made them so hungry that when He finished one time, they came to Him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray, that we might find that same fellowship and that same joy and that same peace and that same purpose that so fills and guides your life." And these men had sat around and they had watched for 2.5 or 3 years that kind of a love relationship existing between the Father and the Son. And Jesus turns around to these men and He says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you." Now, gang, I don't know about you, but that blows my mind. And I guess probably the main reason that it blows my mind is because, you know, I can look at Jesus, and Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning." And so I can look at the life of the Lord Jesus and I can say, sure, you know, man, that kind of relationship can exist between the Father and the Son because Jesus deserved it. He lived a perfect life. He never sinned. He pleased the Father in everything that He did. And so seeing that kind of relationship between God the Father and God the Son is not hard. But then when I look at the wretchedness of my life, at the sin in my life, and I see the Scripture saying, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and my righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God." And then I see Jesus turning around to me and saying, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. I can't comprehend that. And hold your finger there and turn over a couple of pages to John 17. And it gets even better. By this time, the Last Supper is over and Jesus has gone to the garden and He's taken His disciples and left all but Peter, James, and John and taken them with Him a little further. He's told them to watch and pray that they may not enter into temptation, and He's gone on by Himself to pray. And this chapter records a lot of what Jesus prayed during that time. And in verse 23, He says, I and them, and thou and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and has loved them even as thou hast loved me. And so Jesus is praying to the Father, and He says, Lord, I want the world to know, and my men, and the world through those men to know, that the same love with which you have loved me, you have loved them with that same love. And so here we, and it has to be that way, because God the Father and God the Son are really one. And so it has to be that the same love with which the Father loved Jesus, He loves you and me. And the same love with which the Father loved Jesus, Jesus loves you and me. And so Jesus begins, or this passage at least that we're looking at tonight, Jesus begins by saying, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then He says something amazing. He gives us a commandment. He says, abide in my love. And the facts are that you and I face a choice and a decision in life. And the choice and the decision that we make is whether I'm going to receive that love with which God has loved me, or I'm going to reject it. And I'm confident that every one of us tonight, if we were asked the question, does God love you? We would confidently say, oh yes, God loves me. And God loves you, because we have been so programmed that we believe in our minds that God loves us. And so if we're ever asked that question, we boldly say, yes, God loves me and God loves you. And yet I wonder tonight, how much of that knowledge is theoretical and how much of it is experiential? And I would submit to you tonight that most of the knowledge that you and I have of the love of God for you and me is merely theory and not experience. And the reason I say that is because of verse 10, where Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And you see, the real test of whether you and I are receiving the love of God that he has for us comes when we measure our day-by-day obedience. And the facts are that one of the main reasons that you and I struggle with those day-by-day acts of obedience is because we are rejecting the love of God and the way He tries to demonstrate it in our lives. And because of that, we become disobedient. And so when's the last time that some circumstance happened to you that irritated you and really caused you problems, and you really struggled with being angry about the situation and resentful and wanting to change it? Or when's the last time somebody really did something that made you angry or that really hurt you and you wanted to get back at them in one way or another? And whenever that happens, what we are doing, God is trying to love us through those situations, and instead of receiving those situations as an opportunity for God to demonstrate His love, we are turning away from those and rejecting those and saying, no, God, I will not receive that demonstration of your love for me. And we become disobedient because we are not willing to receive the love of God. And Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now I command you, abide in that love. And so tonight what I want us to do for just a few minutes is look at some reasons why you and I do not receive the love of God the way we should. And then talk very briefly about how we can kind of turn that ship around and really experience the love of God for our lives. Okay? So let's have a word of prayer and we'll look into that some. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you love us with the same love that you love the Lord Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you loved us with the same love with which the Father loved you as you walked this earth. And Lord, though we may not understand it and we may not be able to comprehend it with our finite minds, Father, we are so grateful to you for that. And oh Lord, I pray that you would search our hearts and our minds tonight. And for every one of us here, Father, we long to experience your love in a deeper way. And Father, I'd ask that you'd show us areas of our life where we're rejecting your love. I pray you'd show us why it is that we're rejecting that love and that we might confess it and repent of it and turn our lives around to really be open to the love that you have for us. And Lord, there's no way that I can say anything tonight that'll do that. But it's only as your Holy Spirit, Lord, would do the work in our lives, and we ask you for it tonight. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, let me suggest to you three possible reasons why we reject God's love. One reason is because we are not totally committed to the goodness of God. We are not totally committed to the goodness of God. Flip over to James chapter 1. And right after this discourse that James gives under the leadership of the Holy Spirit about trials and temptations, I think it's interesting to note that right after that, it's where he comes in and he says in verse 16, James 1, verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good endowment and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." And so God says now, I want you to know that every good endowment and every perfect gift comes down from the Father. And if you do a study on those two things, the conclusion you draw is this. Everything that you and I have that we deem as being good is from God, which is a direct word for us because we have for some reason, we kind of got a tendency sometimes to take a little credit ourselves for the good things that happen, you know. And 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "Who sees anything different in you? Why, what have you that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift?" And so everything that you and I have that we see as being good, we must recognize as a gift from God. And secondly, everything that God gives us is good. And so we have to become totally committed to the goodness of God. And what has to happen if we are totally committed to the goodness of God is that Romans 8:28 has to become something that we quit quoting and that we see lived through the experiences of our lives. We know that in everything, God works together for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And if we're going to be committed to the goodness of God, then what's going to have to happen is some things are going to have to happen in our lives that we think are bad, and we're going to have to so trust the goodness of God to see Him take that and turn it around and show us the good that He wanted to bring out of it. Otherwise, we'll never experience Romans 8:28. And without being totally committed to the goodness of God, we cannot abide in the love of God because we're rejecting those things for which He wants to demonstrate His love. And I suppose one of the most interesting ways I learned that was a couple of years ago. I'd been told all my life that my vision was a stable condition and that I would not lose vision more than just the normal middle-aged losing vision problems. And so a couple of years ago, I began to have a little more difficulty reading, and I had to begin to do some examining of things that I might be able to do to help reading and things that would enable me to study better and that kind of thing. In order to get some help with that, I had to have a physical from the University of Iowa Medical School. So I went down for my friendly visit, needed to check up anyway, and so I go down there, and so after the examination's over, they say, there's probably several things you ought to consider that you haven't considered yet because you're going to lose what vision you got. Well, that was a difficult struggle. I did fine until we made it to the car. And I cried all the way home from the garage, hospital garage, to our house. And I thought I'd really dealt with that thing. I mean, you know, boy, I'd had enough humbling experiences over the years that I thought, man, I got that one conquered, you know. I never will forget when I was a freshman at OU, one of my best years. There's one nice, cool October afternoon, and I was on my way to the football game, and it was a big game that year. We played Notre Dame, and we'd beaten Texas for the first time in 8 years, and we were 4-0, and we'd had some rough years, you know, in the previous years, and Notre Dame was ranked number one, and they thought, man, this is, you know, OU's returning back to national prominence and all that stuff, and so there was a huge crowd out there. They estimated about 10,000 people that were there that didn't have tickets. They're trying to buy them, you know, in addition to the normal crowd. And so I was fighting my way through this crowd, trying to get my way over to the student section, you know, and it's coming from the BSU, and I was fighting my way along there. And I looked up, and here's this big open area out here with no people. And I thought that kind of strange. And so I thought, man, I'll go right through there, save all kinds of time, and won't have to fight all these people. Well, one thing I forgot. They've filled it in now, but there where the flower beds are there in front of the football stadium on the north side of the stadium, that used to be a lily pond. And it's exactly that deep when you're standing up in it. And the reason I know that is because the reason there weren't any people out there is because that's where the lily pond was. And I went walking along. It has a little brick ledge about that tall, way around the edge of it. And I went along, and my toe caught right on the edge, and I went head first into this lily pond. And it's really fun in a nice, cool October afternoon. And there's a little old lady standing there at the edge of the pond. And you know how you do when you dive into a swimming pool, you know, you bob up and down a couple times in the water, you know. So the first time I came up, she looked at me and said, bless his heart. Real sweet. And the second time I bobbed up, I heard her say, but he must be drunk. And I thought, no, missed the whole thing. Now, I thought that was a killer until I graduated and went to Miami and walked out of the front door of the house and ran into a 40-foot palm tree and went out to the University of Miami campus and kicked a duck off the sidewalk. So I really thought, and when I became a Christian, I realized that I'd had some resentment and some bitterness about that as I was growing up, and God really spoke to me about it and began to change my life in a lot of areas and deal with me and gave me some verses that were tremendous encouragements. And I really thought I'd dealt with that until that afternoon on the way home from the hospital. And I realized that I still had some things to deal with. I had to deal with it all over again. And you know, there are going to be things come along that are going to be real tests in our lives. This is to allow Romans 8:28 to become an experience. And if we are not willing to be totally committed to the goodness of God, then we will reject those experiences and not receive His love, and we won't abide in His love. And I remember when the girl that I was convinced God had spoken to me was to be my wife told me for the third time to take a long walk off a short bridge. She was a little nicer than that about it, but you know, she got the message across real clearly. That, you know, there was no way. And, you know, if I had been totally committed at that point to the will of God for my life, you know what I would have done? I would have said, praise God, because God just revealed part of His will for my life, and it doesn't include her. Now, unfortunately, I had struggles in responding the right way, and you see, when we do that, we turn our face on God and say, God, I'm rejecting that attempt for You to demonstrate Your love for me, and You're speaking to me to show me Your will for my life. And if we're going to abide in the love of God, gang, we have got to be totally committed to the goodness of God. Everything that God gives us is good. Okay, second reason that we may not accept the love of God is because we tend to operate on a performance standard. And we tend to believe that if I have my quiet time in the morning, God would love me more tomorrow than He will if I don't. And if I memorize the verses I'm supposed to memorize this week, God will love me more than He will if I don't. And if I witness the way I should to my friends, God will love me more. And if I do this and if I do that, and especially it's true that if I am walking blamelessly before Him with all my known sin confessed, God loves me more than He does between the time I commit my sin and confess it. And we are operating on a performance standard. If I perform the way I should, then God will love me more than He will if I don't perform the way I should. Now, Ephesians 1:6 says that I am accepted in the Beloved. It puts no conditions on it. It merely says, I am accepted in the Beloved. Sin, weakness, problems, the whole shooting match, I am accepted in the Beloved. Romans 5:8 says, God proved His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, if God were operating on a performance standard, Jesus would have never died. Because you and I would have never lived up to the performance standard so that He could have died for us. God does not operate on a performance standard. I think it's Verna Berkey that rewrote the little song, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, even though it makes Him very sad. Now you see, it may affect our relationship, our fellowship with God, and the warmth and the love that we feel in that relationship with Him. Sin in our life and not doing what we know God wants us to do may affect our effectiveness in being used by God in the lives of other people, but it has absolutely nothing to do with God's love for you and me. God loves you just as much when you're in the middle of the grossest sin that you could commit as He does when you're walking in perfect obedience with Him. And we aren't going to be free to really receive the love of God in its fullest until we rid ourselves of that performance standard. I remember one time when I was in school walking across the campus on my way to the BSU and there was a sin in my life that I was struggling with and I just couldn't seem to get on top of. And I was going through defeat after defeat after defeat. And I'd just been defeated and I was all discouraged, you know, for the 96th time today or whatever. And I was all down and discouraged and I'd confessed it and the best I knew repented of the thing. And, you know, you still kind of feel down emotionally a lot of times after you've done that even. And so I was walking across campus, and this fellow walked up to me, and he said, excuse me, but could you tell me how to find the Student Union Building? And I said, sure. And so I told him how to find the Union Building. And before I could realize that I hadn't earned my way back into God's favor, you know, I pulled this little track out of my pocket, and I said, hey, let me tell you how you can pay me for giving you instructions to the Union Building. And this guy stopped, and his eyes got big, and his mouth dropped open. I mean, you know, he's charging me to give me instructions. Said, what is this? And I said, yeah, let me tell you how you can pay me for doing that. Here's a little track and a little booklet, and it really helped me understand how I could find real peace and joy and forgiveness and purpose through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And you can pay me for giving you instructions to the Union Building if you just take that and read it. And he said, I don't believe this. I said, really? And he said, no. He said, you know, I've really been searching for some things lately. He said, I'd like to talk with you, but I've got to run. I'll take it and read it. Took it and went off. And, you know, God really spoke to me out of that and said, Larry, you know, you don't have to earn your way back into my favor. And I love you just as much when you're walking with me in perfect obedience for a week as I do, you know, when you're living in sin. And we've got to learn that what Paul said in Romans 8:37-39 is a truth. For what shall separate us from the love of God? And he gives a big, long list. You know, tribulation, persecution, all that stuff. In verse 38, he says, For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is not a performance standard that we operate under. Okay, and then the third thing that really keeps us from abiding in the love of God is the fact that we look to men to meet our needs instead of looking to God to meet them for us. As I look at the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, I think it becomes very clear that two basic needs that all of us tend to have is a real need to feel of worth and to feel approval of others. And God created us with that need. He created Adam with that need, and He met that need in Adam, and He's created you, and He has created me with those same two basic needs. I have got to have worth and approval if I'm going to function. And I've got to sense that. And things went great back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God created Adam with that need, and he sought the Lord to meet those needs. He said, Lord, let me tell you first, here's how we evaluate whether or not I have personal worth and approval. We ask ourselves two questions. The first question we ask ourselves is, am I loved? And the second question we ask ourselves is, am I important? And the way we answer those two questions tells us whether we feel that we have worth and approval. Am I loved and am I important? And so Adam walks along and says, hey, Lord, you know, do you love me? Am I loved by you? And so God walks with him in the cool of the evening and fellowships with him and really loves him. And Adam says, well, Lord, you know, am I really important to you? And God says, well, you know, now, you know, I want you to till the garden. I'm going to march all the animals across in front of you two by two, and whatever you name them, that's what we'll call them. And you see, Adam had a sense of making a significant contribution to the work to which God was about. And he felt important. And then Genesis 3 comes. And sin enters the picture. And you know what happened? Man started looking to man to meet those needs instead of looking to God. Jeremiah delineates the difference very clearly. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Everybody still awake out there?
Yeah.
Okay. Just wondering, it's getting kind of warm up here. I thought it might be warm out there and you might have fallen asleep by now. Jeremiah 17. Beginning with verse 5, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his arm, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the wilderness and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He will be planted by streams of water and send out his roots by the streams and shall not fear when heat comes, for his leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for he does not cease to bear fruit. And that is the distinction between what happens when we quit looking to God to meet our needs and we begin looking to man to meet those needs. 1 Corinthians 6:13 out of the Philip says, God is the answer to our deepest longings. And so what happens is we begin to look to man and we just say to man, now, do you love me? Am I important to you? And man, being the sinful creature that he is, communicates rejection to us. And he says, no, I don't really love you and you're not really important to me. It all begins when we're born and we begin to grow up and we look to our parents and we say to our parents, do you love me? Am I important to you? And our parents, being sinful, just like everybody else in the human race is sinful and having suffered rejection at times in their own life, they'll do things that communicate rejection to us and we feel rejected. You know, they'll compare. You know, why don't you behave like Sister Susie? Why don't you behave like Johnny down the street? Why don't you study like him? Why don't you obey like him? And they drew comparison and we feel rejected. You know, well, why don't, if you like Johnny down the street so much, why don't you trade me and Johnny, you know? We get under performance standards. You know, we begin to feel that our parents love us a little more if we make A's than they do if we make B's. And so we live under this fear of making B's and suffering rejection and not as much love as they would have demonstrated had we made A's. I talked with a fellow one time up in Iowa, and he said that he remembers One day, listening through his bedroom window to his parents talking with some friends out in the yard, and they said, "Oh, well, you only have one son, huh?" And they said, "Yeah, we couldn't take any more like him." And just destroyed the guy and made him feel extremely unwanted and felt rejection. Whenever there's discipline from anger, the same guy says, "I can still see my mother walking through the bedroom door with her arms raised and her teeth gritted, ready to whip." Discipline from anger. Apathy. You know, not disciplining at all, not caring when the kids come in, not, you know, the child's in the school play and who cares, you know, we're not going to go watch the school play, couldn't care less, you know, big deal. And the real apathy toward the child communicates rejection. We could go divorce and, you know, all kinds of things communicates rejection. It's amazing in divorces among parents, and many of you could relate to this, the child tends to wrongly blame themselves and feel very rejected by the parents. And whenever that happens, in any sort of rejection that way, there's deep hurt that occurs in our heart. And we will respond in one of two ways. We will either withdraw, which is what I did when I felt rejection. You know, I'd spend a lot of time by myself and just, you know, I tried to avoid any situations that I thought might bring further rejection and hurt. Or we'll tend to do like my brother did, rebel. It'll be one of those two tendencies in response. Well, after we feel rejection from our parents, what we do is we begin to look to our friends, you know, our school buddies and friends and other relatives and that kind of thing. And then we say, you know, "Do you love me? And I'm important to you?" And they say, "Well, sometimes you are, and sometimes, yeah, couldn't care less, you know." And we feel rejection from that. And because of that, we feel like that we have few or no intimate friends. Maybe a lot of people we can say hi to, maybe a lot of people we can talk casually with, but no intimate friends, nobody that we can really bear our heart and our soul to. And so we'll either become oversensitive, you know, people are always talking about me, you know, I'm easily hurt and offended by things that you may say or may not say, or we'll get insensitive. "Well, folks, this is the way it's going to be, and if you don't like it, that's your tough luck, because back off, we're going this way anyway," you know, big dummy. And so, you know, we're either unable to receive love or we're unable to give it at that point. And so then come our college days, and we say, "Golly, my parents have really hurt me and rejected me. My friends and relatives have done that. But gang, I'm here to tell you, there is somebody out there in the world of the opposite sex, and I want you to know that when I find that person, they are going to make me feel loved, and they're going to make me feel important, and that is the answer to the world's problems, and here I am to find them." And you know what? It ain't the answer, go folks. I wish you could talk to the people that I've talked to that have been married for years and complain of loneliness. And I imagine most of us here have felt rejection in dating relationships. And I'll guarantee you, you'll feel it in marriage. You'll feel things that you feel rejected. And so what happens is that complicates our loneliness when we feel rejection in dating. And that drives us that much harder to find that right person. And then we feel rejected again, and it drives us that much harder to find the right person. And finally we end up getting married, and we begin to sense rejection there, and we think, well, the answer must not be there either. And what we end up doing in those dating relationships is we end up defrauding people, trying to get acceptance, or we end up exploiting them, using them for our own selfish gain. You know, walking in and either getting involved physically in a relationship because if I can get you excited and get you to respond to me, then I'll feel like you love me. Or else we'll exploit people. We'll walk into a room and we'll say, "Now, who's the football player or the cheerleader here? And I figure they're probably the ones that everybody else considers to be a big shot. And if I can date them, then they'll think I'm a big shot too." And we'll use people for our own selfish gain. And when that doesn't work, we begin to look to our future, you know, to our hobbies, to our profession, to our to relationships that we'll have in the future or whatever, to try to find it there, and we find rejection there. And so then we become fearful and indecisive. We say, "Good night, look at all these decisions I've made with my parents and my friends and dating and marriage and future, and good night, if I make any more decisions, I'll have more rejection. And I don't like it. It hurts when I feel rejected." And so we become fearful of making decisions. And so our lives either become purposeless and irresponsible, or they become very covetous, wanting things to try to fill those needs. And there's only one place left to look by the time you've gotten that far, and that's within yourself. And you quickly discover that there's nothing really within you that's going to make you feel loved and important. So you try to cover that by either acting inferior, you know, poor me, I'm not good for anything, you know. Or we put on the pride scene. Heard a guy say one time, he said, if I tell you that a rooster can pull a freight train, don't ask any questions, just hook him up. And he was dead serious. You know, it wasn't a joke. He was very serious about that statement. And he comes across with a real proud, egotistical attitude, which is really covering his own poor self-image. And the result at that point, the only thing left to do is the expression of something that has been building all the way through that system, deep bitterness. Bitterness about myself and the way God's made me, bitterness toward the relationship and the circumstances that have been in my life, bitterness toward my partner or dating friends, bitterness toward friends and relatives in my childhood, bitterness toward parents, and ultimately bitterness toward God, because if God had really loved me, He could have changed those lousy people and those lousy circumstances and the lousy way that He made me. And Hebrews 12:15 says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by it the many become defiled. And when we have that kind of bitterness building into our life that is undealt with, we cannot abide in the love of God because we're resisting the grace of God. First time I experienced that, I was speaking at the BSU, at the University of Nebraska, and I sat there wanting to speak, and I told the Lord, I said, now Lord, I know what happens whenever I speak. When I get through, I have this tremendous need to feel loved and important. And Lord, I know how that works. You see, the way that works is, the way I determine when I look to people to meet those needs, the way I determine that is how many people come up to me afterwards and tell me what a good job I did, but they go further than that. You know, I don't like these people. You did a, oh, but it was such a good message today, you know, and I want to say, well, yeah, really, what was it that impressed you, you know, and watch them drop their eye teeth or something. Because so many people just have a habit, oh, that was so good, you know, and they don't really mean it. But, they may mean it, but they, you know, it didn't really deal with them. They were just kind of had their ears tickled. And, but what they need to go further than that, Lord, what they have to do, if I'm really going to feel loved and important in this situation, is they have to tell me one area where you really spoke to them and have some questions that they want to ask me about what I said. Now, you see, if you want to make me feel important afterwards, now you know what to do, see. But, I did that, you know, and I told the Lord, I said, now Lord, you know, I don't want to do that. I want to depend on you to feel loved and important when all this is finished. So I got up and I spoke and I finished and I turned around to erase the board. Everybody got up, turned around, went to the back of the room. And there I am standing there by myself erasing my board. And I thought, boy, Lord, you know, I don't feel so good right now. And I said, but Lord, you know, I committed this thing to you at the beginning. Now Lord, I want to know something. God, do you love me? And the verses began to come, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. I in them and thou in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved them even as thou hast loved me. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I don't feel particularly loved right now, but by faith I accept what your word says. Thank you for loving me. And I said, but Lord, I also kind of like to know that I'm important too, you know. Mm-hmm. Lord, am I important to you? I mean, am I really worth anything? You know, at a time like that, you tend to feel kind of like, well, you know, I guess I must have done this whole thing in the flesh and, you know, didn't minister to anybody, you know, poor me. But I said, Lord, am I important to you? And the verses begin to come. So you're ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And God began to point out verses about how important His people are to Him. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and to hope. And the verses begin to flow. And I said, well, Lord, by faith, I don't feel it, but by faith right now, I believe that I am important and significant and have worth to you. And when I finished that, I looked up. Three people turned around from the back of the room, walked down the aisle and came up and said, we wanted to ask you some questions about where the Lord really dealt with us tonight in your message. Now, that happened before, I would have said, well, it's about time you guys got the picture, you know. But you know, I said, I just as they began to share and talk, I just said inwardly, Lord, thank you for that demonstration of the fact that you really do love me and I really am important to you. But that line between looking to man to meet those needs and looking to God to meet them instead. Just quickly, a couple of things and suggestions on how we can begin to turn the thing around. Somebody said that the Christian life is made up of one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. And John 7:17, Jesus said, if any man's will is to do his will, then he shall know whether the teaching is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. And you know, the facts are that we really don't have any right to expect God to do anything for us and to reveal any of His will to us until we are willing to do whatever God wants us to do, no matter whether we like it or not. And I think the first thing that we have to do to really begin to be free to abide in the love of God is we have to make a commitment. Just get before the Lord and say, Lord, by your grace, I totally commit myself to the goodness, to your goodness. And I renounce living from a standard of performance. And I commit myself to look to you to meet my basic needs instead of looking to man. And I believe it really takes a time of getting before God and making that commitment in prayer to Him. And then that has to be supported daily with a lot of little, oh yeah, Lord, you know, back on the altar we go. God, you know, I'm trying to look to men again to meet that need. I give it back to you. Lord, I'm trying to operate on standards of performance again, and I give it back to you again. You know, we have to renew that commitment daily. But it takes that initial step of faith of getting before God and saying, God, by your grace, I commit myself to those three things. And secondly, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may know what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And I would say that you need to memorize and meditate on scriptures about the love of God for your life, about the importance that you have in the sight of God as long as He allows you to live upon this earth. And meditate on those things. Somebody in our session this morning shared Proverbs 27:19, as in water face answers to face, so the mind of man reflects the man. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And the trance, you see, what we think determines what we are. And so, you see, if I am rejecting God's love for me, then I will be unable to give love to other people. And so we need to really fill ourselves to be able to abide in the love of God, memorize and meditate on scriptures about the love of God for your life and the importance of God that you have to God. And lastly, begin to keep a list and look for verses in your quiet time where God shows you how He loves you and how important you are to Him. And keep a list of people whom through words that they say and things that they do for you demonstrate love. And then daily begin to thank God for those verses and for those people and their deeds as demonstrations of His love for you. And begin to take those circumstances and those people when they hurt and when they're irritating and when they don't seem to be very good and ask God to show you His love in the midst of those. And then you can begin to develop a pattern of abiding in the love of God. Well, let's call it quits. Let's have a word of prayer. And then, John, where are you?
Back here.
You got anything you want to say after I pray?
No.
Or just, okay, so team meeting's at 9 o'clock at where you were.
Snacks
are in the back, I hear tell. So you may want to grab some of those on your way to team meeting. Well, let's have a word of prayer and you'll be free. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your love. And thank you for the significance that you give us, for the purpose that you really have for our life. God, I pray that you'd really lay on our hearts to get before you and settle the issues of your goodness, to see that you don't operate on a standard of performance for your love, and to really begin to live trusting you to meet our needs instead of looking to one another. Father, speak to us through your word and give us loving people around our lives that will demonstrate that love. Father, transform us to be men and women who quit rejecting your love and be men and women who really experience your love vitally day by day, that we might be free to really love one another. Because we've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen.